This morning, I want to think together about you and every person you've ever known in your life. So, it's going to be a long sermon. Just kidding. I will keep it under 4 hours because the Steelers are on at 1:30 and they are 8-0, so we can't miss that. So, this morning, I want to think to you about your closest friends and your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers. I want to think together about that woman at the grocery store who cut in front of you because she didn't know that you were standing 6 feet back to practice social distancing. Okay? I want to think together about that man behind you who wanted to go faster when you turned from Los Al Boulevard onto Catella, and so he came up behind you really, really close and accelerated so much that he nearly played bumper cars with you. I want to talk about him, too. This morning, I want to think about everybody. Including you, and of course, that includes me. And you don't need me to tell you that this year has been difficult and divisive in so many ways. Just this week, one of my most longtime friends, who is included in this sermon because we're thinking about everybody, this longtime friend of mine said to me on the telephone about a particular topic, it doesn't matter what. What he said was, "Well, I'm glad we can agree on at least that." You ever had a conversation like that? You ever had somebody say something like that? Like, at least we have that one thing that we agree on. And it made me want to ask, what if we didn't? What if we didn't agree on this one thing that apparently for you is like the baseline of things that we have to agree on? What happens if we had irreconcilable differences about that one thing that is apparently so important to you? Now, I want to talk to you about you and everyone you've ever known and everyone they've ever known. And to do so, I want to introduce you to two women who lived 2,000 years ago about whom we know very, very little. And despite knowing almost nothing about them, we can learn a great deal about ourselves and all of those with whom we can share life. Even that woman at the grocery store. Even that guy honking behind us. Hear God's word in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. And I forgot the clicker again. Can somebody click for me or bring me the clicker? Thank you. I apologize. Paul writes this, Philippians 4, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, I highly encourage you to follow along with me. Thank you, sir. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, Euodia means prosperous journey or sweet fragrance. We're not sure which. One of the two. Syntyche meant good luck. These are really positive, hopeful names, but their current experience is anything but. I plead that you would agree in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So remember, Paul is writing this from a Roman jail cell. Its letter is going to be delivered by a man named Epaphroditus, who's traveled 800 miles to Paul to deliver money to him, a kind of provision while he's in prison. This letter was then read aloud to the Philippian fellowship early one Sunday morning before they went to work. Now, most likely they were gathered in a home. They were in hiding. Can you imagine what it must have been like for sweet fragrance, Euodia, and good luck, Syntyche? Can you imagine the founding pastor of your church, the one who introduced you to the gospel, has just written your name? And Epaphroditus is carried at 800 miles, and someone's now reading it aloud in front of everybody. Because there's this division, there's this disagreement, there's this dissension that you are experiencing with your sister in the Lord. Their importance and their influence in the community was so contentious, it was so quarrelsome, Paul invites this loyal friend and coworker to help them work out their differences. He continues, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That phrase, guard your hearts and minds, I know you're really curious about where it comes from, so I'm going to tell you. It's a military term. To guard, that phrase, guard your hearts and minds. Paul is thinking perhaps of the guard who is watching over him in prison. Paul is looking up and over in the corner and saying, you know what the Spirit of God does for you, watching over you? It's like I'm being watched right now. It's like I'm being guarded right now. Finally, brothers, finally, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice. Do that, and the peace of God will be with you. You see, in the same way Paul can have peace in prison, we too can have joy and peace in the midst of our arguments and our anxiety. Do you believe that? Now, the Philippians were experiencing each, both arguments and anxiety at the same time. Are you? In the midst of the year we're having, in the midst of everything going on in our world, I wouldn't be surprised if a number of us are experiencing both. Arguments, anxiety, and we have an opportunity here to learn from Euodia and Syntyche, sweet fragrance and good luck. You see, they have an issue that's personal, but it's not private. It has become very public. That's why the names Euodia and Syntyche dropped off the top 10 baby list names in 56 AD, and they've never returned. Have you ever known anyone named Euodia? Ever known anyone named Syntyche? This is why. Now you know. I know you're wondering. Now, notice what Paul says and what he doesn't say, because we can learn as much from what Paul doesn't say as we can about what he does say. First, he says, these women have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. In other words, Euodia and Syntyche were fellow missionaries. This is very strong language. Contended at my side. They are now permanent pillars in the Philippian fellowship. The language makes it clear. There was a proud partnership in the proclamation of the gospel with Euodia and Syntyche. He says, in essence, we've worked shoulder to shoulder, declaring the good news of Jesus. Secondly, Paul says, their names are in the book of life. Whatever the issue, whatever the cause for division or dissension or disagreement, Paul does not question their salvation. Two great English evangelists of the Great Awakening, men named John Wesley and George Whitfield, perhaps you've heard of them, they disagreed on a number of doctrines of Christian faith. Though each one preached to thousands and they saw multitudes come to follow Jesus, someone once asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitfield in heaven, to which he replied, "No, I do not." The interviewer asked him a slightly different way. Well, then you don't think Whitfield is a converted man? And then Wesley responded, clarifying the exchange. Of course he's a converted man. But I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him. That's what Paul says. Euodia, Syntyche, some disagreement, dissension, division, but their names are in the book of life. Now, that's what Paul says. What does he not say? Well, Paul does not say what the problem was. He does not tell them what the problem was. He may not have had an idea of all the specifics, or maybe he did. But it was so inconsequential that he didn't feel the need to mention it, didn't feel the need to use that that precious papyrus in talking through the issue. Now, we can safely assume that this was not a doctrinal issue. It was not something about the truth of Christianity. Why? Because if that was the case, we know the Apostle Paul well enough that he would have engaged it, right? If someone was doubting the resurrection of Jesus, if someone was questioning the forgiveness of sins, no question, Paul would have said, hey, listen, we got to figure this out. We got to sort this out. We got to make sure that we know the truth through which we've been saved. We can rest assured Paul would have clarified that question. Perhaps Yodia liked upbeat worship songs with a four-string lyre and a tambourine or two. But Syntyche preferred more somber, quiet a cappella singing. Maybe Euodia thought sermons should be no longer than 18 minutes, but Syntyche thought they should go at least a half an hour. I knew I liked Syntyche. See, either way, we do not know what the problem was. Paul does not tell us. He does not take the time. And because he doesn't tell us what the problem was, he also doesn't declare a winner. He doesn't take sides. He doesn't say who's right. Now, it's very possible that he had an opinion, but apparently it doesn't matter. So, there's what Paul does do, what Paul doesn't do, and then what Paul tells them to do. First, he tells them to agree and not to argue. I plead with Euodia. I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other. You can almost hear the pain in his voice. Secondly, what are they supposed to do about it? Well, to receive help. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who've contended on my side at the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Help them. You see, here's the point. Every relationship you have ever had, or ever will have, they all share one common characteristic. You share it even with Euodia and Syntyche, even with Sweet Fragrance and Prosperous Journey. You share a common characteristic. No matter what family you were born into, no matter how many siblings you had, no matter who you married or where you worked, every relationship every one of us has ever had or will ever have will experience rupture. Every relationship ruptures. There it is. Every relationship ruptures. At one point or another, we will be like Euodia. We will be like Syntyche. Perhaps it will be in private and not in public. Perhaps our names will still remain on that top 10 baby names of the year. And no one will know. But every relationship will experience rupture. And that's why I had Jill read about Jesus' call to the disciples this morning. We should constantly remind ourselves of the type of people Jesus calls into relationship with him. Think about it. Can you imagine the experiences that caused their ruptures? Jesus' 12 disciples included 3 militant nationalists who were willing to take up arms to defend Israel. And they did. Do you remember the time one of them grabbed a sword and chopped off a guard's ear? These guys were intense. 3 militant nationalists, ready to fight. It included a tax collector who was working with Rome on behalf of Rome to take money from God's people in occupied territory. Then it had 6 fishermen who were exploited by that very tax collector. Remember, these fishermen did not do very well. They did not make much money because there was huge taxation where they had to give away a large portion of the fish that they caught. Then there was a wealthy nobleman whose father was a Pharisee. Can you imagine that? Now, I want to give you an example of what that might be like today. And this is going to make us uncomfortable. But I don't think I'm wrong. In 21st century America, that would be like Jesus forming a life group with blue-collar workers from the Rust Belt who proudly voted for Donald Trump. 2 Black Lives Matters protesters. A couple who was on welfare and unemployed, and a wealthy oil refinery tycoon. Jesus says, hey, let's all get together and study the scriptures. Hey, why don't you all come and follow after me? We cannot underestimate the differences between these 12 disciples of Jesus. And we see it. If you read the Gospels carefully, you see it left and right. They're constantly having issues with one another. Do you think Jesus ever had fun assigning rooms at the Motel 6 in Bethsaida? Hey, Matthew, you know what? Tonight I'm going to have you room with Simon. Why don't you guys just have some conversation there, see what kind of ruptures can occur. Now, I said that I want to talk to you about your relationships this morning, but I want to talk about you too, because whether you know it or not, you are a big part of your relationships. Because rupture happens in every relationship, and the reality is that rupture happens within us as well. We've talked about this argument between Euodia and Syntyche, but Paul also talks about anxiety. He even says, do not be anxious about anything. Now, do you know this? Our English word for anxiety is derived from the Greek word ananke. Let me hear you say ananke. Ananke, yeah. It's in the ancient world. Ananke meant throat. Ananke meant narrow, strangle, constrict, or to press together. Ananke. Ancient Greeks even believed that the god Ananke supervised those who were being held in slavery. Ananke was the god of slavery. That word Ananke was used for the yoke or the ring around the neck of a slave. That's where we get our word for anxiety. Have you ever felt impending, increasing anxiety? Have you ever felt Ananke before? Anybody? Then those different ways that that word could be described in the ancient world will make sense to you. Throat, narrow, strangle, constrict, to press together. It's like being between a rock and a hard place. That's what anxiety means. That's the root of Ananke. You see, every relationship experiences rupture, even our relationship with our deepest, truest selves. You see, we don't only experience rupture like Euodia and Syntyche between us and other people. We experience it in our very own bodies. Anxiety within ourselves, Ananke, being pressed together, being constricted, being confined, wanting to break free. Now, is there really a god named Ananke? Say it with me. No. Come on. Is there really a god named Ananke?
No.
But if you've experienced anxiety, you know how scary it can feel. It's almost like an evil presence. And remember, in the earliest pages of the scriptures, we meet a serpent. You remember that? The word used to describe him means the splitter. The serpent splits God's people from God, splits people from one another, and splits us from our deepest and truest self. The splitter. Remember that one little question the serpent answers? Did God really say? See, that question splits, the question divides. And so there is a reason why arguments can take on a life of their own. Anybody ever had an argument like that before? Those of you without your hands raised are lying. Arguments take on a life of their own. And then later, if you're at all like me, you apologize to your spouse, Cassie, I'm so sorry. And then you're like, I don't even know how that happened. I don't know where that came from. I don't know why I said that. Anybody? Can I get a couple more hands after I give some examples? Yes. Arguments take on a life of their own. And there's a reason why anxiety feels like such an evil presence. Because the splitter is at work. Now, we may not see a serpent. We might not hear the question, but the splitter is at work, dividing God's people from God, dividing us from one another, dividing us from our truest selves. What happens in those arguments? We're split from one another. What happens in anxiety? We're divided from ourselves. And both arguments and anxiety can split us. They can divide us from God. Now, every relationship experiences rupture. Only healthy relationships experience repair. Every relationship you have had or ever will have will rupture at some time or another. If you're taking notes this morning, or even if you aren't, I would love it if you wrote that down. Make a mental note. Put a note in your phone. Every relationship experiences rupture. Healthy relationships can experience repair. And so, if we're feeling anxious, talking to a trusted friend or a family member, going to see a counselor is a beautiful and a brilliant thing to do. Why? Because you recognize the rupture within yourself and you're trying to take steps toward repair. If we're in the midst of an argument, bringing in a neutral third party like this loyal yoke fellow is a brilliant and a beautiful thing to do. Why? Because we are experiencing rupture, but we want repair. Every relationship experiences rupture. Healthy relationships work toward repair. And in each of these circumstances, Paul invites us to remember that we are in the Lord. Notice what he says. Notice what he says to Euodia. Agree with each other in the Lord. Notice what he says in the midst of anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps if we've become accustomed to reading from the scriptures so much. We might miss those little phrases, but that phrase is the key to the whole thing in every argument, in every moment of anxiety, to remember that we are in the Lord. Now, the individualism of our culture prompts us to think toward the opposite metaphor. What do I mean when I say that? Not to think that we are in the Lord, to think that the Lord is in us, right? Remember, Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone would open the door, I will come in. And so we think together and we love it, and it's true and it's right, but we think about Jesus being within us, in our hearts, right? But if you want to go through the New Testament and just make notes of how many times we're told to have Jesus in our hearts and how many times we are told the opposite, that we are in the Lord, it's not even close. Being in the Lord outnumbers the Lord in you by about 10 to 1. Now, is the Lord in us? Yes. But it seems like the writers of the Christian scriptures want to emphasize not just that the Lord is in us, but that we are in the Lord. I like to think about it like a Venn diagram, like a big circle that's, you know, Jesus, and there's me in the middle of it. See, the individualism of our culture prompts us to think about Jesus being in us, but for every Jesus in us passage, there are 10 about us being in Jesus. Why is that important? Why do I bring that up now? Because if Jesus is just in us, then we can fall into the thinking that our perceptions or preferences was put there by Jesus, right? Euodia wants upbeat songs. Syntyche wants quiet meditation. Euodia wants shorter sermons. Syntyche is right. And if we're only thinking about Jesus being in us, in our hearts, then it's not far away to think, and because of what I like, because of what I prefer, because of my preference, well, Jesus must have put that in there because he's here in my heart. On the other hand, if we think about us being in Jesus, a big Venn diagram with us in the middle. Well then, if we're both in Jesus, if I'm in Jesus, if Euodia is in Jesus, if Syntyche is in Jesus, both their names are in the book of life, well then they're both in that big circle. And then we can seek to find agreement instead of argument. If we're experiencing anxiety in Jesus, and if he's in us, then we know that he'll be with us in it. Right? If we're experiencing anxiety and Jesus is here, we can say, well, he'll be with me in this anxiety through this argument. But if we're in him, that it's not only that he is with us, if we're in him, then we can trust that he's going to take us through it to the other side. Think back to those 12 disciples. Think back to all those differences and disagreements they must have had. Why, after 3 years together, was this ragtag group willing to give their lives for him? Every single one of them. Every single one of them died for Jesus. Why? Well, because over those 3 years, they were in him. They were formed together in him. Despite their arguments with one another, despite their anxiety within themselves, they were in Jesus. And it transformed their relationship, even with those who weren't yet in him. Like that woman who cut us off in the grocery store line. Like that man who sped up behind us when we weren't going fast enough. Because if we are in the Lord, we can wait 5 more minutes to check out. We're in the Lord. We don't need to worry about the future. Everything's fine. If we are in the Lord, we can simply pull over one lane and bless this man for whatever reason he is in a hurry. That's not what I did, but that's what we can do, right? A while back, I have a dear friend with whom I had a pretty significant disagreement. It was a theological disagreement, not a personal disagreement. And I had the email in my head. I had the text message all figured out. I had the phone call. It was ready to go. And I decided I couldn't do that. And so for a number of hours one day, we got together, and I said, here's my concern about this particular thing. You don't need to know the specifics. And at the end of the day, my mind was not changed. I still had the same concern I had when I sat down to talk with him. And his mind was not changed. He thought the same way he felt at the beginning of that day. But we were both in the Lord. I trust that our names are both written in the book of life. And because we're both within that big Venn diagram, we could leave that day, this is before COVID, with a big hug, and to know everything was fine. And you may get tired of me saying it, but I feel like it's a constant reminder we need to have for ourselves in this difficult and divisive time, that you'll probably never change someone's mind on Facebook. I doubt you'll convince anybody on social media, text message, maybe not even a telephone call. One of the things that we want to practice in ministry that we don't always have the chance to do, especially now, we want to always increase the level of intimacy, especially when there's rupture. What do I mean? If someone writes you an email, as best you can, give them a call. If someone gives you a call or leaves you a voicemail, yeah, ask them out to coffee. You increase the level of intimacy to try to recognize the rupture and to work toward the repair. Ephesians 2 puts it this way. Paul says, in Christ, you who are far away have been brought near through his blood. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles and the dividing wall between them. Jesus' purpose, hear this, Jesus' purpose was to create in himself one new man, a whole new humanity out of two different people groups, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. We both have access to the Father by that one Spirit because we're all in the Lord. And even if that person in the grocery store line or speeding behind you, you don't know whether they're in the Lord. You are. And Christian, you are called to be at peace with all people as much as it depends upon you. It's Paul in Romans. And I think Paul gives us a formula for how to do that in these verses. Maybe he's just kind of thinking as he's writing, but I have to think there's some real wisdom here in Philippians chapter 4. If you have your Bibles open, start in verse 4 and imagine your prayer life in this order. He starts with rejoice, and then talks about being gentle, encourages them not to be anxious, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving to offer all your requests to God, and then the peace of God will transcend all understanding. I happen to think that there is a formula here, that there is a structure, that there is a progression. So I want to try it with you. Is that okay? Can you try it with me? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Imagine you're sitting with me, not COVID time, we're watching the Steelers game today, and they're just trouncing the Bengals. How would we rejoice every time they got into the end zone? That's not it. Try again. How would they rejoice? Thank you, Jennifer. How would they rejoice? I know it's... Thank you. I know it's lame with a mask on. Let me try again. How would you rejoice? What if you... Bengals fans here. I had no idea. What if we started our prayer with rejoicing? Rejoice means to return to the source of your joy. And it's not happiness. You know, we're told happiness is a warm puppy, right? Well, what if you don't have a warm puppy? Well, you can still rejoice. You can still find joy. Why? Because of what Jesus has done for us by leaving the heights of heaven to walk in our flesh, to redeem us to God. We can start with joy. And because we can start with joy, remembering what Jesus has done for us, we can be gentle with ourselves in our own anxiety and with one another. Syntyche, half-hour sermon is way too long. Gentle. Yodia, that song is too loud. Gentle. And then we don't have to be anxious. We can recognize that we feel this constriction, this ananke around our necks. Say, no, I'm in the Lord. I can be gentle with myself and with others. And then by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present all of our requests to God. So let's do that. I want to invite you to bow your heads here in the sanctuary at home. We can rejoice because we're in Jesus. We can be gentle with ourselves and with others. whatever our differences, whatever our disagreements, whatever those are, we may not be able to convince them. And so we have to kind of hold them up to the Lord and just ask God to take care of it. We can take a deep breath. We can push back against ananki, push back against constriction, push back against the tightening in our throat. And lift up all of those requests to God. So let's do that together now. In the quiet of your own heart, whatever you've got, whatever you're carrying this morning, whatever's on your heart and your mind, whatever's pulling down your shoulders or causing that throat to tighten, Lord, hear our prayers. Father, we give you thanks that whatever is weighing us down, whatever is concerning us this day, because it matters to us, it matters to you. Maybe it's a big thing, maybe it's a small thing. We can leave it in your hands. And Father, with thanksgiving for all that you have done for us through Jesus, we ask that you would give us peace. A peace that transcends understanding, a peace like we can't even understand, like we can't even wrap our minds around. Father, would you give us peace, not only the absence of anxiety, not only the absence of argument, but the fullness of your presence and your power. A peace that we are in the middle of that big Venn diagram. We are in you. That no matter what happens, today, tomorrow, the future, we are in you. So give us that peace. Lord, we need it. We live in argumentative and anxious times, and you have called us to be your people. However we felt when you called us, Jesus, you are forming us into a whole new kind of community, a whole new humanity, by being in you. Give us peace, we pray.